Turn to Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah. Chapter 1, we read the first 6 verses. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 6. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of Jehovah unto Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, saying, Jehovah has been very wroth with your fathers. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus said Jehovah of hosts, Return unto me, said Jehovah of hosts, and I will return unto you, saith Jehovah of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets cried, saying, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways, and from your evil doings. But they did not hearken, nor attend unto me, said Jehovah. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? And they turned and said, Like as Jehovah of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we continue in thy presence, we just ask thee that thou will bless thy word. May thy Holy Spirit make thy word living and operative in each of our lives. We do submit ourselves to thee and allow thy word to come into our hearts and transform us, that we may be pleasing to thee. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We mentioned last time that there are 3 prophets who prophesied during the post-exilic period. That is, after the children of Israel came back from Babylonian captivity. Now these 3 prophets are also called prophets of restoration. We already mentioned about Haggai, how God raised up Haggai, an old man, to stir up the hearts of the returned remnant to start to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Now this morning we would like to share together on the 2nd prophet, Zechariah. He is a young man, and God raised up that young man to reinforce the prophecy that Haggai prophesied. It is very interesting to know that Haggai, being an old man, he saw the temple built by Solomon before. In other words, he knew the glory of the temple. And no wonder you'll find his heart is for its rebuilding. But then Zechariah, he is a young man. Actually, he was born in Babylon. And we will see that he was brought back to Jerusalem when he was an infant. He had never seen the old temple. And yet the Spirit of God gave him such a burden for the temple that he was used of God to prophesy and to help towards the building of the temple. So brothers and sisters, God can use old man, and God can use young man. And God can put his burden upon those who have seen something that God had done before. And God can put burden upon those who have never seen anything that God has done before, but what God is going to do. So with the same vision, they together bore the testimony to the people of God. So may the Lord raise up for himself young man and old man, having the same burden, having the same vision that God has given, that the house of God might be built. Zechariah means Jehovah remembers, or whom Jehovah remembers. We are told that he is the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. Now, if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, now these two books give the history of recovery. You will find that Zechariah is called the son of Iddo in both books. But here you find that Zechariah, he is the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. Now why is it so? We know that Iddo was one of the priests who returned from Babylonian captivity to Jerusalem with Zerubbabel and Joshua. He was also a chief priest, a chief father among the family. Now evidently, Berechiah returned with his father, together with an infant grandson. Most likely Berechiah died young. And because of this, according to Jewish custom, it is not unusual for the grandson to call after the grandfather. So that's the reason why we find in Zechariah, he is the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. But in Ezra and Nehemiah, he is called the son of Iddo. Zechariah began to prophesy 2 months after Haggai began prophesying. As a matter of fact, we find that Haggai prophesied only a very short period. Altogether, only 4 months. But we find Zechariah continued to prophesy. And if you read Nehemiah chapter 12, you'll find that even during the high priesthood of Joachim, who is the successor of Joshua, the high priest, there was a priest called Zechariah. And if this is the Zechariah that we have, then you'll find that Zechariah actually prophesied for a long period. Another interesting thing to note, you find that Haggai, being an old man, his words are few, but powerful. You find he was a cautious man, but there was depth in him. Now Zechariah, being a young man, you find that he was full of vitality and imagination, and his words are many. Now, brothers and sisters, whether you are cautious or whether you are vigorous, God can use if all were surrendered to Him and be dealt by Him with the cross. So God can use a young man, God can use an old man, and God can use the gifts or even the talents that God has given to each. So long as there is a surrendered life, there is the dealing of the cross. Some Jewish tradition says Zechariah was one of the members of the great synagogue who prepares for the liturgical service of the second temple. Now, even in the 70s, that is the book of the 70s, we find that it ascribes Zechariah as the author of Psalm 137 and Psalm 138. Now, Psalm 137, I believe some of us are familiar, because it says that by the river of Babylon, I hang my harp on the willow. How can I sing the song of Zion in the land of captivity? And then in Psalm 138, you find it was a praise and worship in the temple of God. So that probably is the reason why they ascribe these two psalms to Zechariah. And also they think that some of the hallelujah psalms were written by Zechariah and Haggai. Now, we don't know for sure. But anyway, you'll find that this young man, even though he was born in Babylon, and his return actually was not on his own. In other words, his father brought him back to Jerusalem. And yet, he had caught such a vision of the glorious house of God and His majestic plan that he could be used of God at this moment. And as a matter of fact, you'll find it is the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah that made possible for the rebuilding of the temple. As you look at the book of Zechariah, you find that the first six verses actually serve as a preface of the whole book. Or put it in another way, you find actually the theme or the key to the whole book is found in these six verses. And if you want to condense them into one word, the word is return. You know, in the book of Haggai, we find the word is consider. God called His people to consider. To consider that their past actions, consider their present conditions, and to consider what is going to happen. Now, in this book of Zechariah, you find the key word is return. The Lord said, if you return to me, I will return to you. The Lord said He was very angry with their fathers. Why? Because they did not listen to the prophets. to turn away from their evil ways and evil doings and to turn back to God. And because of this, God was angry with them, and God allowed them to be taken into Babylonian captivity. God said, where were your fathers? Where were even the prophets who prophesied at that time? They were all gone. But the word of God proved true. So God used this to encourage the remnant who were in Jerusalem, and as a matter of fact, they had just begun to rebuild the house of God. You remember that? They came back from Babylon. They first erected the altar, and then they came and laid the foundation. They were trying to build the house of God, but then because of the persecutions around them, the pressure put upon around them, the work was ceased for about 15 or 16 years. And during those 15 or 16 years, instead of building the house of God, they each were building their own houses, and they can spend such energy, such money, and such time upon their own houses that they built panel houses, beautiful, elegant houses to dwell. And all the time, the house of God was lying waste. So then you find in the second year of Darius, as a matter of fact, it was 18 years after their return. So in the second year of King Darius, on the sixth month, you find God raised up Haggai to stir up the hearts of the people of the remnant, that they began to put their hands on the building of the house of God. So as a matter of fact, you'll find that these people not only had returned from Babylon, these people, they had already resumed the building of the house of God. And yet, the word of God to this people is, return unto me, and I will return unto you. Now we would think that this word is not necessary. If this word is spoken to the Jewish people who remain in Babylonian captivity, that will be suitable. And if this word is spoken, was spoken to the remnant who were building their own houses and left the house of God alone, unbuilt, then it will be appropriate. But the word was directed to the returned remnant who had resumed the building of the house of God. Now, do you think that word is unnecessary? You know, this word was brought to them in the eighth month of the second year of King Darius. Haggai prophesied on the sixth month. And in the seventh month, they already had been building it for a month. And now in the eighth month, you'll find such word came to the remnant. Do you think it is unnecessary? Do you think it is rather strange that God should say such things to these people whose hands were already on the building of the house of God? Not so. Because God knew the hearts of men. Even though they had resumed the building of the house of God, and yet you find in the seventh month, already there were some doubts. There were some thinking of giving up. Because as they look at the works of their hand, they saw it was so insignificant. Even if they could finish it, It could never be compared with the glorious temple that was built by Solomon. So why bother? There was already such negative thinking there. So you find that Haggai was used of the Lord to encourage them and said, "The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid. Continue to work." Even though it may not look big, but it is part in the grand plan of God. Now in the 8th month, they were still building. And yet, it is evident their hearts were weak. It is evident there must be some doubts in their heart. It is evident that their hearts were divided. Because if you read Haggai in the 9th month, when Haggai again began to prophesy, now you know what happened. In other words, they had laid their hands on building the house of God. And you know, as they built it, they were expecting now. The moment they lay their hands on the building of the house, the heavens will be opened, rain will fall upon them, and crop will be in abundance. In other words, they were expecting blessing all the time. Now we do God's will, so God will bless us. But the blessing didn't come. So you find in the 8th month, that must be in their heart. These people, outwardly they were building the house of God, but in their hearts they were wondering, where are the blessings? Are they interested in the building of God's house? Or are they interested in blessing? What if you build a house of God and you are not blessed? Will you do it? Where is your heart? The house of God or the blessing of God? No wonder. God who knew our hearts, He sent Zechariah, the young man, to challenge the people and said, "Examine your hearts. Return unto me. Outwardly you are doing the work, but your heart is not right. Your heart is not pure. You are not occupied with the Father's business. You are still interested in God's blessing, not in God Himself. If you return unto me, then I will return unto you." So that is the message given to this remnant at that moment. Now we will leave the application to the last. Let's look into this book of Zechariah. Now Zechariah is sometimes called the apocalypse of the Old Testament. You know, Revelation is the apocalypse of the New Testament. And Zechariah is called apocalypse of the Old Testament. He is a prophet of hope. This book contains 14 chapters. They are divided into 2 divisions. Chapter 1, from verse 7 to the end of chapter 8, is the first division. And chapter 9 to chapter 14 is the second division. You can see the divisions very easily, because in the first division, you find it is all dated. In other words, all the prophecies are given the dates. But in the second division, you find there is no date attached to it. In the first division, you find the name of the prophet is mentioned. But in the second division, his name is not mentioned. In the first division, you find all the prophecies still has that local current background. In other words, there is the background of the return remnant and the rebuilding of the house, even though the prophecies go beyond it. But in the second division, you find that it seems to be lifted out of the local environment and enter into the future, giving us a panorama view of the history of the kingdom of God in contrast to the kingdom of the world. Even though they are two divisions, and yet you'll find they are very closely related. They are not only related in the subject matters of the prophecies, but especially you will find they are joined together with the prophecy concerning a man, one person, the Messiah. Whether it is in the first division or whether it is in the second division, you'll find the person of the Messiah is always there. What is history? History is his story. It is the story of the Messiah, the story of the Christ. That is history. So you cannot deal with history and try to neglect the one that history is written about. You know what is prophecy? The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Even though you find prophecy prophesies of many things, many events, it covers a wide realm, and yet you find the spirit of prophecy is only one. It is the testimony of Jesus. So here you find Zechariah. He prophesied a great deal. You find that his prophecy is much more rich and broadened and enlarged than the prophecy of Haggai. And yet you find the center of his prophecy, or that which connects all the prophecies together, instead of you find here a little, there a little, all the isolated events, you find that all these are gathered together by the history of one person, and that is the Messiah, Christ our Lord. There are so many references of the Messiah in the book of Zechariah. For instance, in chapter 3, verse 8, you find that he mentioned about the branch. The branch, the stone with seven eyes. And of course we know that branch is none other but pointing to the Messiah, the Christ. You go to chapter 6, and again you find the branch. You find that the branch is none other but the king and the priest who sits upon the throne. It is the king priest or a priest king who sits upon the throne. You go to chapter 9 and you find he is one who came in humility. He rode upon the coat of an ass. He will bring peace into the world. And then in chapter 10, you find that chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, you'll find that he is the good shepherd that was rejected, and he was given the wages of 30 pieces of silver. And you know the 30 pieces of silver is the price of a slave. And we know how this was literally fulfilled in the life of our Lord Jesus. Because Judah sold our Lord with 30 pieces of silver as a slave. And in chapter 12, you find that he was the one whom they pierced, but he brought salvation to his people. In chapter 13, verse 7, you find that the sword is awakened and pierced what is said, my fellow. In other words, God crushed him on the cross. And in chapter 14, verse 4, you'll find that how he will come back and his feet will come upon Mount Olive. And Mount Olive will be divided into two. So, brothers and sisters, you'll find that this whole book of Zechariah shows us the coming of the Messiah. And he is the hope of the world. Now, in the first division of Zechariah, actually, again, you'll find it is divided into two sections. The first section is from chapter 1, verse 7 through chapter 6. And these are the prophecies given on the 24th day of the 11th month in the second year of Darius. Now the prophet Zechariah had a very busy night. In other words, on that night, he was given a series of visions. The word of God came to him in visions. Altogether, some say seven, others say eight. I wonder how many sleep he got. The Lord gave him a whole series of visions. The first vision was a man riding a red horse among the myrtle trees in the low valley. Now, we cannot go into all the details because every vision probably we can spend a session. So we will just give you a general idea of what they are. So here you find that man on red horse is none other but Christ, the second person in the Godhead, the angel of the Lord, as we find in the Old Testament. So here you'll find our Lord was there among the myrtle trees in the low valley. We know that myrtle trees grow in the low places. So they represent the low condition of God's people. Instead of the cedars in Lebanon, they become the myrtle trees in the low valley. Now though they are in a very low condition, whether it's physically or spiritually, yet the Lord is there. He is there. And you do find in this vision that God is in control of world situations. God knows what's going on, and He is going to do something that will serve His own purpose. So here you'll find this man on the red horse among the myrtle trees in the low valley, and there are three other horsemen, and they went through the whole earth to notice what's going on in this world. Now, brothers and sisters, do not think that God does not know what is going on in this world. He knows what's going on. He is concerned. And here you'll find when God's people were in trouble and the whole world was at rest, so you'll find the angel of the Lord cry unto the Lord and said, He is jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, for His people. And the Lord is going to do something about it. So in other words, this vision lays the foundation of the following visions. God is in control. As a matter of fact, when He said, return unto me, and I will return unto you, God has already returned unto His people. Now, if God has not returned to His people, how could His people return even from Babylonian captivity? It was God who stirred the hearts of King Cyrus. It was not because the people in captivity, their hearts had turned back to God. No. It was because God loved His people. Because God is faithful to His covenant. Therefore you'll find He stirred the hearts of King Cyrus to allow His people to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of God. So here we find that God said, I will return. I will return to Zion. I will return to Jerusalem. And this vision is followed by another vision. Four horns. Now the four horns represents horns in the scripture represents power. Power. So they represent the world powers. It is the same as the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. The four world empires as the four horns. And the world empire is in enmity with the kingdom of God. And yet you find God raised up four craftsmen. And these four craftsmen are to break the four horns. In other words, God has His provision to break the kingdoms of this world, that the kingdom of God may be established upon this earth. Now the third vision is a man with a measuring rod. And he is measuring Jerusalem. And Jerusalem will be a city without wall. In other words,
When you have a wall, in a sense, you have a limitation. But when there is no wall, in other words, there is no limitation. Because God said, I will be the wall around them. And I will be the glory in their midst. So here you'll find God promised that He will restore Jerusalem to glory. He will return to His people. And following that, you find in chapter 3, you find the recovery of priesthood. Not only the house of God must be recovered, but priesthood must also be recovered. And in chapter 4, you'll find the recovery of kingship. And in the recovery of kingship, you find a testimony of God is recovered, as typified by the golden lampstand. And following this, you find the vision of the flying robe, the curses. In other words, judgment. God is righteous. Therefore, judgment must come. It first came to the house of God and then to the whole world. And this is followed by another vision of an ephah. An ephah is a measurement. And you'll find a woman sitting in that ephah. And it is called wickedness. But there is a lead cover it. And it is brought to China, which is Babylon. In other words, you'll find that wickedness will be on this earth. But God put a restraint over it. And lastly, it is followed by the vision of four chariots coming out between two brass mountains. Now, brass in the scripture always speaks of judgment. So in other words, you'll find these four chariots were sent out to judge the world. Judgment is coming upon this world. The kingdom of God is going to be established on this earth. So this is the first part of the first division, the visions. And then you'll find the second part of the first division, chapters 7 and 8. Now, this comes in the fourth year of King Darius. And it came about because some people, some of the remnant, you know, they came back, but they live in Jerusalem, around Jerusalem in different villages. And some people from other villages, like Bethel and so forth, they came and asked a question. They asked a question of the priests. Now, Zechariah is a priest. He is not only a prophet, he is also a priest. Like Nehemiah and Ezekiel. So they asked a question. Should we continue to fast on the fifth month of each year? Now it was the habit of the people during the time of captivity. They kept fasting on four different months of the year. They fasted on the fourth month, because the fourth month is the month that the city Jerusalem was broken in. They fasted on the fifth month. The fifth month was the month that the temple was burned. They fasted on the seventh month, because the seventh month was the time that Gedaliah, the one that Babylon appointed as governor, was murdered. And because of this, you find the people fled into Egypt. And the 10th month was the month that Jerusalem was being sieged. So on these 4 months, they kept the habit of fasting on these months. So after they returned, they asked, should we continue with the fasting? And here you'll find the word of the Lord to them is, when you fast, do you really fast unto me? When you eat, do you eat for me? Or is it not all for yourself? In other words, God said, now, if you do not do righteousness, if you do not deal kindly with your neighbors, what's the sense of fasting? God is not interested in these outward things. God is interested in the inward condition. God is interested in our real moral situations instead of these outward formalities. So God said, no, all these years you were fasting, it is for your own, not for me. But now, since I have brought you back, these times should be time of feasting. They should be time of rejoicing. Rejoicing what the Lord has done for you. So, brothers and sisters, let us always remember that God is not interested in outward appearances. He is interested in inward reality. Now, these are the first division. Now, the second division. The second division, you'll find they are all undated. We wonder whether these prophecies were given to Zechariah during his later years. You remember when you read the book of Daniel, the greatest prophecies Daniel prophesied were when he was in his later years. In other words, his knowledge of God, his life with God, was so deep that God was able to give him greater view of God's plan. Now, the same thing happened to Zechariah. The dated are in his early days of prophesying. But the second division are undated. Probably these were prophesied during his later years. And here you'll find his horizon was greatly broadened. In other words, God gave the prophet a panorama view of the history of the children of Israel outwardly as in relation to the kingdom of this world. But inwardly, actually, it is a history of the kingdom of God coming upon this world. Now, this is the prophecies you find in the second part. The second part is called burden. The burden of the word of Jehovah. First part, the first division is the word. The second division is the burden of the word. And the burden is divided into two parts. You find from chapter 9 to 11 is the burden concerning Hadrach and Damascus and so forth. Now, Hadrach is a place near Damascus. In other words, it is a prophesying of the Gentile world in relation to God's people. And then you find in the second part, it is prophesying concerning Israel. in relation to the kingdom of God. Now, without going again into details, and here you really, if you want to understand, especially the first part of the second division, you need to know a little bit of world history. Because here you'll find in the second part, actually it started in chapter 9, it describes how all these countries, Tyre, Sidon, Damascus, and all these places, how they were destroyed, and how Jerusalem was spared. Now actually you'll find what he was prophesying is prophesying concerning Alexander. Alexander the Great, when he swept over that land, you'll find he destroyed Tyre and Sidon, and exactly in history that was the way it was destroyed. And Jerusalem was spared. It's an interesting story. You'll find how the high priest, how of Jerusalem, how they march out in white to meet Alexander, and how Alexander was so impressed that he did not destroy Jerusalem, he bypassed it. So all this is wonderful history you'll find in history books, especially if you read Josephus, the Jewish historian. They give an account, detailed account of what's happening. So, in chapter 9, you'll find the history there. And then, later on, if you read on, then you'll find the history of the Maccabees. That was during the Greek Empire. You'll find the Maccabees history is written there. It's interesting, but I cannot go into details. And then, intertwined with this, you know, intertwined with all these prophecies, you'll find the Messiah. How he will come as a gentle king, and yet he was rejected by his own people. Now, all these are intertwined there. And then, following that, you'll find the Romans there. The Romans came in, you know, and how the Romans were destroyed. So all these are in the first part of the second division. Now you have to read them, and also you have to study history to understand them. But the most wonderful part is the second part of the second division. Here you'll find it centered upon that day. A day is coming. What is that day? That day is the coming of the Messiah. You know, the Messiah has come 2,000 years ago. But the chosen people of God did not recognize him. They rejected him. And because of this, they were scattered to the whole world. But the Messiah is coming back again. And when he shall come back, you'll find they will see the one whom they have pierced. They will repent. The whole house of Israel will repent. All the nations of the world will be gathered in that area for that last battle, the battle of Armageddon. And you find in the very moment, Christ shall come back. His feet shall touch Mount Olive. Mount Olive will be break into two. And scientists already have told us, there is a line there. If there's an earthquake, Mount Olive can be broken into two. And Christ will come, and this will be the last battle. And Satan will be bound and put into the bottomless pit. And God will judge His people. And God will judge the nations. And He will establish His kingdom upon this earth. So the prophecy is, there will be only one Jehovah, one God. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the book of Zechariah. Finally, what is the message to us today? You know, Israel is the earthly people whom God has chosen. Israel actually is a type of us, the church of God, as the heavenly people of God. So whatever happened to the children of Israel is something for us to learn. So what is the lesson that God wants to speak to us through Zechariah? Again, let us emphasize, the message in Zechariah is not for God's people who remain in Babylon. Hopefully they may overheard it, but it is not directed to them. As we look in the church today, we do realize that even to this hour, spiritually speaking, the church as a whole, in general, is still in Babylonian captivity. It is being held captive to a religious system. It is not free. It is in confusion, because Babylon is confusion. The house of God is not built, is destroyed. The testimony of God is not there. God is no longer addressed during that captivity period as the God of the heavens and of the earth, because there's no testimony on earth at that time. Brothers and sisters, spiritually speaking, sadly speaking, we find the church in general is still in ruin. It is still in confusion. It is still in captivity. There is no house. God's people are like wandering Jews. No home. Brothers and sisters, as I travel, I heard many cries from many believers. We are homeless. Where is our home? We have no spiritual home. Brothers and sisters, there is no testimony of Jesus. But thank God, throughout the centuries, you find God is calling His people out of Babylon. Come out of Babylon. Return to Jerusalem. Return to singleness, to simplicity, to sincerity, to purity. Return and there to live and to build the testimony of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, many today are still living for their own benefits, for their own interest. But who would live for the interest of God? Many occupy with their own businesses. But who will be occupied with God's business? Thank God, a remnant, only a few in comparison, stirred up by the Spirit of God, they return. And you find in church history, the very same thing happened. Throughout church history, in every age, every century, every generation, you find there are few who return to the simplicity of Christ and there try to stand for the testimony of Jesus. Try to build the house of God. They were a people always despised. But thank God they are such a people. But dear brothers and sisters, look at the condition of the returned remnant. They have returned, but their condition were pitiful. You find that not only the city was in ruin, you find that they were oppressed by their enemies. You find that there were weakness even in their heart. So the work was ceased for a number of years. And again, they revert to their old way of life, building their houses, not in Babylon, but in Jerusalem. Are we doing the same? Have we been called out of Babylon to return to Jerusalem? Are we a people now in Jerusalem? Are we a people who stand on the simplicity and sincerity of Christ? Are we a people supposed to come back to live for God? To live for His testimony? To build the house of God? Brothers and sisters, what are we doing today? Are we like that remnant who return but build their own houses in that land? And the house of God lay waste. Is there not a message for us? Brothers and sisters, have we forgotten why we return? Have we forgotten what we are here for? What is our occupation? Are we here to build a house of God? Or are we here to build our own houses? Even though, by the grace of God, we may begin to put our hands, as it were, in trying to build the house of God. But there is much doubt, much fear, much trembling in our hearts. Our hearts are still divided. We may be wondering why the blessing of God does not come. If we are for Him, why is He not for us? Why is it that the blessing is still withheld? Is it worthwhile to continue on? What if there's no blessing? Is it a waste? Brothers and sisters, are we considering all these thoughts? God knows our heart. We do not know our hearts. Our heart is deceitful above all things. Who knows it? Nobody knows. We ourselves do not know, but God knows. For this reason, there is a word for us today. Return. Return unto me, saith the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we need to return. Probably we have left our first love. When we come back, we have a first love. Now, our hands are still there, moving. But where is our heart? The Word of God says, remember where you have fallen, and repent, and do the first work. Brothers and sisters, probably we have fallen from simplicity. we have become more complex. We began to look at our surroundings. We began to look at our brothers and sisters. We began to complain this and complain that, instead of set our eyes upon the Lord and thus be built together. Where are we? We really need to return. Return to the Lord with our whole heart. If we return, He will return to us. As a matter of fact, where we are is because He has returned to us in His mercy. But ought we not to return to Him with our whole hearts? Let us see no one but Jesus only. Let us see the Lord Jesus in our brothers and sisters. Let our hearts be occupied with Him alone. Let us love Him with a pure heart, no ulterior motive. We love Him not because of His blessing. We love Him because of who He is. If we return to Him, you know He will return to us. He will return with abundant blessings. And all these blessings will contribute to the bringing in of the kingdom of God upon this earth. What is the greatest blessing? The greatest blessing is we shall see Him face to face and be not put to shame. So, brothers and sisters, there is a message for us today. The word is return. Shall we pray? Thou who search the hearts of man, search us. Speak to each one of us. If there is a departure, Lord, turn us that we may return to Thee. That Thou mayest return to us in the fullest way, so all Thy glorious plan for Thy Son might be fulfilled. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus, our King.